I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the Word and the Word of God, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to thank the Reverend Kenny very much. I do appreciate his invitation to come and minister the Word here in Dromore tonight. I was telling Mr. and Mrs. Thompson, who brought me this evening, of my first visits to Dromore. I think I mentioned this the last time I was here. But Dromore was the first place that where I started out my public ministry, not in a pulpit, but going around the town in a car with the loudspeaker on the roof to advertise a gospel mission. And I know it was a tent mission conducted by Dr. Douglas, and it was to be held in Mr. Graham's field. I said those words so many times, I think I was saying them in my sleep. But we went round for a couple of weeks before the tent mission, and it was quite scary for me hearing my voice going across the loudspeaker. But that's my remembrance of Dromore, and glad to be back again tonight. And we did indeed have a blessed time with your minister. It was a few years ago when he came over to preach at our anniversary services there in Port Hope. Port Hope is about a small town of about 16,000, and it's about 60 miles east of the city of Toronto, located just on the edge of Lake Ontario. It was named Port Hope by the early settlers in the mid-1700s, and it was to be symbolic of hope given to new settlers that would come into that area. As Mr. Kenny has said, we've been in Canada now 25 years. It will be in the 9th of April. It's just next month, and I can hardly believe it that we've been away that length of time. But it's always good to come back home again, and we do call this home. It's good to come home again. Unfortunately, my wife Doreen wasn't able to come this time. Our youngest son, Stephen, his wife, had their first child just 4 weeks ago. And my wife wanted to stay and just be there for her in the early days of the little one. But Lord willing, we'll be back again next year. It's Tandragee's 50th anniversary next year, and of course that's our home church. And we've been asked to come back and conduct a gospel mission there, so we'll be looking forward to that. And Lord willing, my wife Doreen will be with us then. So again, we bring you greetings from our congregation in Port Hope. And just looking across this congregation, I see quite a few familiar faces, and I'm very thankful for the opportunity to renew fellowship with each one. And those who have come tonight, I do thank you for coming this evening. So we're turning to Matthew chapter 20. And we'll begin our reading at verse 30. Matthew 20 and verse 30. We'll just read a few verses to the end of the chapter. Might read verse 29 to get the context of the connection. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they shouldn't hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Amen. May the Lord use his word this evening that we have read to the honor of his name and to the salvation of precious souls. Before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts this evening, let us just unite once again in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's help. Let's pray for the move of the Holy Ghost tonight. Eternal and gracious God, we still our hearts before thee this evening. We know, Lord, that we are about a serious matter tonight. Become our gracious God before thee to seek thy help. Because, Lord, tonight we stand, as it were, between the living and the dead. And, O Lord God, we need thy help. For vain is the help of man. And, O Lord, I ask tonight for the unction and the power of the Holy Ghost. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me and mold me. Mend me and fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Indeed, upon us all tonight. And, O Lord, for those dear souls in this service, and they're only a heartbeat away from eternity, gracious Father, I ask thee that thou will rescue the perishing tonight. Grant now, Lord, that help that we need and desire. Bless this church and its minister. And help us, Lord, tonight in the preaching of the word to preach Christ, to speak well of his shed blood, and make much of his finished work. We ask all these things in the Lord's name, and for his honor, his praise, and his glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 20. I'd like to consider the last verse of this chapter. So Jesus had compassion on them, the blind men, and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Blindness must have been a very prevalent in the days of the Savior's earthly ministry. Because of all the physical afflictions that the Lord Jesus dealt with, blindness is mentioned again and again and again. Matthew 9, verses 28 and 29, he healed two blind men. Here again in our reading tonight, it is the blind who felt the healing touch of the Master's hand. Matthew again tells us in chapter 12 and verse 22 that he healed one possessed with a devil who was blind and dumb. Indeed, when multitudes gathered unto the Lord and surrounded him, the blind were numbered amongst them. Matthew 15, verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them at his feet, and he healed them. Never turned one away. Never been a soul who's been brought to Christ or come to Christ who has gone away disappointed. Never. That's some record. And even in the place of worship, the blind were there. Matthew 21, verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and again he healed them. It seemed that wherever the Lord went, wherever he was required, the great physician was there, and again he came face to face with the blind. Physical blindness was a terrible thing. Physical blindness was common in the Lord's days. But then there's another blindness. There's a spiritual blindness. And while just in the Lord's day some were afflicted with physical blindness, today and indeed from those days, every man and woman born into this world suffers from spiritual blindness. Everybody. Because that is an affliction that every son of Adam's fallen race suffers from. Because you see, original sin plunged all of mankind into the spiritual darkness of spiritual blindness. And you know something? The God of this world wants to keep the sinner in blindness, in darkness. Blind to the cross work of Christ. Blind to the love of God. Blind to the awareness of sin and the awfulness of sin. Blind to the horrors of hell. If you're in this gathering tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, then you are in a state of spiritual blindness. And you don't know the danger that you're in. As McShane penned those words, Jehovah said, "Can you?" You might say tonight, "Means nothing to me." Because you're blind. When believers talk about the cross, or when they come and gather at the Lord's table, when they gather around to remember the Lord's death, their hearts are touched and sometimes their eyes are melted to tears because they think of the dear Savior dying for them and suffering for them and shedding his blood for them. But you're blind to that. Isn't that right? Doesn't mean a thing to you. You never think about the horrors of hell. You never think about the glories of heaven. Because you're blind. Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, and the god of this world, that's the devil, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's you, isn't it? That's not the person beside you, the person in front of you. That's you. And the god of this world, who's the devil? The god of this world is blind to the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, or those words may be rendered, lest the gospel of the glorious Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the devil's dirty work. And that's what he's at tonight. And as you're gathered here this evening, I want to tell you something. This meeting has been convened for the purpose of helping, by God's grace, to get you out of that darkness and bring you into the light. The light of the gospel, the light of Christ. A work that only God can do. And that's why, before the meeting tonight, it was a prayer meeting. And we were praying for you. Praying that tonight the Lord, who is the light of the world, would deliver you from darkness, cure you of your spiritual blindness, and save your never dying soul. Regarding this miracle wrought by Christ and the blind man, we see the blind man and their cry. This miracle is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Although there are certain variations between the three evangelists, it's the same record, no contradictions, of course, just each evangelist emphasized a different detail in the working of the miracle. Mark gives us the name of one of the two men. Mark 10, verse 46, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So one of the men that we're dealing with tonight was Bartimaeus. Mark's words, blind Bartimaeus, can be rendered Bartimaeus the blind. And I think that's interesting. Not just blind Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus the blind. In other words, those words tell us that in the city of Jericho, Bartimaeus was known as the blind man. He was the one who was perhaps more known than the other man. And so he was known in the town and he was known in his neighborhood as Bartimaeus the blind. I lived in Tandragee, and there's a dear lady here tonight who lived in Tandragee. I was very friendly with her late husband. But there was a man in Tandragee, and he was known simply as the town drunk. He was called Joe the drunkard, just like Bartimaeus the blind. Joe was well known as a man who frequented the pubs. Maybe you have a reputation like that. Maybe you're known in the town of Dromore. As a drunkard? Joe the drunkard. Maybe David the drug addict. Maybe Billy the blasphemer. That's how you're known. When people mention your name, that's what they associate you with your sin. Some reputation, isn't it? Well, here was Bartimaeus the blind. And Bartimaeus was one of the men who was brought out of his darkness when the Lord Jesus touched him. He felt the touch of the Master's hand. Oh, I pray and had been praying before I came to Dromore and before I came back to Ulster. I was praying in Canada. Lord, touch somebody in Dromore tonight. May somebody in this meeting tonight experience the touch of the Master's hand. The healing touch, the saving touch, the transforming touch. The blind man and their cry, you'll notice it was an immediate cry. Once the blind man heard that the Savior passed by, they immediately cried out. Luke, in his account, records it slightly differently. Mark, the words in Luke 18, verses 36 to 38, we mark the words, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. Lord Jesus came through Jericho. The Lord did not work any miracle in Jericho. Came to Jericho, passed through, and he met Bartimaeus on the other side of Jericho, because Jericho was under the curse of God. God said Jericho must never be built again. Cursed be the man that builds Jericho. So the Lord didn't work any miracles in Jericho. And we are told then in that verse 29, and they departed from Jericho, and a great multitude followed him, and the blind men were there. So it was a great multitude, and they wondered what the noise was about, what the excitement was about, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by, and he cried out, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on us. It was an immediate cry. I would venture to say that there are those here tonight, and you've often been told about Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it said in Mark. And they told him. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out. How many times have you been told? How many Sabbath days have you sat under the ministry of the Reverend Kenny and you've been told about Christ? How many sermons have you heard? How many invitations have you been given? How often have you been told about Jesus Christ? And yet you haven't cried, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. And here you are this evening. You're sitting in this meeting and you've been told again, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. These blind men did not wait. They did not tarry. They didn't say, well, maybe we'll see him tomorrow. Maybe he'll pass by tomorrow. Maybe we'll wait till next week. Because that's what you've been doing. You've been saying, well, there's always next Lord's Day. Let me tell you something. As far as these blind men were concerned, this was their last opportunity. Because you look at the first verse of chapter 21 and it says, and when they, that is the Lord, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage and unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two of his disciples, and they were going to prepare the Passover at which he instituted the Lord's table, and he would go from there to the cross. He would not be back that way again. He would not be going back that way again. He was going on to Jerusalem. He was going there to die. He would not be back to Jericho again. And I have to tell you something. It is my duty tonight before God. Before God, I must tell you, as far as you are concerned, this may be the last time Jesus passes by. For you, Christ may not pass by this way again. Your life hangs by a thread. David says, there's but a step between me and death. and the Lord can take you away with a stroke. And this is the last chance you have. I have to tell you that. You might say, well, preacher, you're only trying to scare me. You can say whatever you want. If I can scare you out of hell and scare you into heaven, I'll do it. Because that's where I want to see you. I want to see you in heaven. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear in a few months' time. I don't want to receive a phone call from the Reverend Kenny and for him to tell me, brother, there was a person in your meeting that Tuesday night and they passed away a few days later. No. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. He is. Every time the gospel is preached, it's as if Jesus is passing this way. And he's waiting to hear someone tonight in this service to cry out, Jesus, a son of David, have mercy on me. I'd love to hear that cry tonight. It was an immediate cry. It was an imploring cry. Mark informs us when the blind men were told it was Jesus of Nazareth who was passing by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thy son of David. And the multitude rather disparagingly replied saying, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael said about Jesus of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was his name of reproach. Jesus the Nazarene. I've been to Nazareth. It's not much of a place. That was the idea. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, praise God. Jesus Christ came out of Nazareth. And he's good. And so they cried out to him, have mercy on us. Now, you've heard about Jesus of Nazareth, haven't you? I have a lady in my church and she's from Kerry Duff originally. And she often tells me about her unsaved days. And she says, I knew so much about the gospel. I was witnessing to other sinners. And she says, I wasn't even saved myself. But she'd heard the gospel that often, as it were, as we would say, she knew it inside out. And she was preaching to others. And she didn't know the Lord herself. And maybe there's some in this meeting tonight and you're just like her. You know the gospel. You've heard it so many times. You know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know that he shed his blood for the lost. You know there's power in the blood. You know that he has received all who come unto him. You know all that. Tell me, why then have you not come? Why do you still sit in your sin? Why do you still sit in your sin? While the hells of the fires of hell are burning beneath your feet. Yet there's one here tonight, as there's been in other nights, ready to save. You know all about Christ. You all know that he's a great physician. You know that he's a great Lord. You know that he's a great King. You know he's a great Redeemer. You know he's a great Savior. Yet you sit on. When I was saved, 5th of May, 1969, Tandragee Free Presbyterian Church. I remember going into Portadown to a Christian bookstore. I had been there a few times before, and I noticed this nice plaque on the wall with a verse of scripture on it. And I bought it. I wanted to put it up in my home. And I said to the two wee ladies in that Christian bookstore out there at Eden Derry, I says, who does the printing for you? She mentioned the person's name, and then she said this. She says, you know, the man that does those things is not saved. He's not a Christian. But this is what he makes his living at. And I thought to myself, that poor man. There he writes scripture on plaques of wood every day. He's writing scripture. He's reading scripture. He's printing scripture. And he's not saved. I don't know what happened to that man eventually. But if that man died as he was. You know something? Do you know something? That man will remember every verse of scripture he ever wrote. And his hell will be two hells. It will. Just as every man and woman that sits under the faithful preaching of the gospel every week and goes out rejecting Jesus Christ, if they die as they are, they're hell of the two hells. Remember how the Lord wrought miracles? Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the miracles that have been done in you or have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah as was done here in you, they would have repented long ago. And you think of it. Hell is a place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, and many believe the worm is the memory. The memory does not die. We know that from the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man remembered. He remembered. He had brethren. He had remembered his home. He remembered. Now, my friend, tell me, what will it be like for you who sat under the gospel for years, sat under the preaching of God's word for years? What will it be like? You perish and die as you are. You will remember every gospel sermon you ever heard. You'll remember every time the congregation sang, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And you'll remember how you didn't come. And there'll be no singing of that hymn, "Where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched." They cried out imploringly. They didn't want to remain in the darkness anymore. And just as that darkness of a lost eternity, a darkness that swallows up every lost soul that passes from time into eternity. It's an awful darkness. The Lord described it as outer darkness. Peter described it, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Jude in his epistle says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When we lived in the country, I lived with my three brothers out near Marlin, out in the country. I remember at night I was laying in the bed with my three brothers. I would look out through the window and there were trees all around the house. And you know what it's like, the dark. You look out and you look in the trees, you see monsters everywhere. I don't know how many times my father had to come up and assure us, no monsters there. But there are monsters in the place that Christ described as a place of outer darkness. And some are afraid of the darkness now. They need to leave a light on in the landing. They're still afraid of the darkness. Oh, I tell you, my friend, I'm glad I'm saved. Because I would dread the thought of going out into outer darkness, experiencing the mists of darkness. If you're frightened here upon earth, you'll be frightened forever. You'll be frightened forever. Forever. There'll be no relief from your fear. There'll be no removal of your fear. And you'll hear, and you'll see the monsters of the underworld, and you'll hear the cry of lost souls, the cry echoing and re-echoing through the caverns of the damned. And yet you sit, and Christ is here, as he's been here before. And he offers you a way of escape. And he offers you salvation. And he offers you a heaven. How can you sit any longer? Why not cry tonight, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Will you cry out tonight? It was an insistent cry, for when the blind man cried out to the Lord for mercy, we are told, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. They were told, basically, be quiet. That's what the word means. Hold your peace. Be quiet. But they would not be quiet, because they cried out again. They weren't going to hold their peace. After all, that's what they wanted. They wanted peace. And the one who was passing by was able to give them peace. That's what they needed. That's what they wanted. And they weren't going to hold their peace. Albert said the multitude was just doing the devil's work, because he's at the same dirty business. And he'll be at the same dirty business tonight here. He will. Maybe he's even at it now. You're beginning to think about this matter, not right? You're beginning to think about it. I don't want took it down there into outer darkness. I don't want the demons of hell hovering around my deathbed, ready to snatch my soul away. You're beginning to think, yes, preacher, I would need to get saved. But then you can hear it, can't you? You can hear it. Hold your peace. Be quiet. You can hear them. You can hear the voice of the devil saying to you, be quiet. You can hear the cry, the chorus of 1,000 demons crying out tonight, hold your peace, be quiet. Don't you pray the sinner's prayer. Don't you cry for mercy. Hold your peace. That's what he's at. And if you go out of this service tonight without saying, Lord Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me. If you go out without praying and asking God to save you, the devil will have got the victory again. He has kept you in darkness. See his plan? You see what he's about? He will have succeeded. Well, you know what we're praying? We're praying tonight and have been praying that the Lord would bind the strong man. We're praying that the Lord will smite the devil with a dumb spirit and shut him up. He's the enemy of your soul. He's the enemy of this gospel. And he wants to drag you down into hell. That's what he's about. And he wants you to hold your peace. Doesn't want to hear the sinner's prayer coming from your lips. They said, hold your peace. You know what they did? They cried out the more. Or the words mean, they cried out louder. Weren't going to be put off by the multitude. Didn't matter how many was in that multitude, they were not going to be put off. So they cried out louder, praise the Lord. If you don't cry out tonight, if you don't cry to the Lord, Lord Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on my soul. And this is the last night for you that Jesus passes by. Listen. For you the door of mercy will close. And for you the gates of hell will open. For you the prayers of God's people will cease. And your crying in hell will have just begun. And when hope and time ends for you, hopelessness and eternity will just be beginning. My hand on my heart, my hand on the Bible, I'm telling you the truth. Keep the blind man under Christ. Both Mark and Luke inform us that the blind man sat by the wayside begging. That would probably explain why the multitude rebuked them, telling them to be quiet. Sure, what would they care about a couple of blind men? What would they care about a couple of beggars? They were nothing more than two poor blind beggars. They were no good to anybody. And the multitude were passing them by one after another. And the blind man cried out, "Jesus, thy son of David, have mercy on us." And they turned round and said, "Be quiet, hold your peace. This Jesus of Nazareth, he's not interested in you." Well, praise the Lord, he was interested in them. Because what do I read? They cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thy son of David," in verse 32. And Jesus stood still. There are just a few times in the Gospels where you read about Christ standing still. This was one of them. And what was it caused them to stand still? Two blind men. Here you have his pause. We have already learned that the Lord Jesus always seemed to be on the move. As he said, "My work, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I must work the works of him that sent me. The night cometh when no man can work. The Lord, you see, was working and he had a lot to do and the night was coming on. But here, he stands still. One of the rare and few occasions Christ stood still. And he stood still for two blind men. What does that tell us? It tells us Christ was interested in two blind beggars. That's what it tells us. The multitude would have passed them by, but not Jesus Christ. Who cared about them? Who cared about two blind souls? Jesus did. That's it. Who cared about the leprous man? Jesus did. Who cared about the sick and the suffering and the sorrowing? Jesus did. And the fact that we read that Jesus stood still shows that he cared. And I'll tell you something right now. Jesus still cares. I've proven it. I've proven that I have a loving and a caring Savior. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my dear, sweet, loving Savior cares. And he cares about you tonight. What does the world care about the problems you have? What does the world care about the loneliness you feel sometimes? What does the world care about the tears you may shed sometimes in the quietness of your own home? What does the world care about the trials you face? What does the world care about the worries that trouble you? No. The world doesn't care. But Jesus cares. You say, but I don't know him. He still cares. That's the Savior I believe in. He's the one who will lift that burden. He's the one who will solve that problem. He's the one who will meet that need. He's the one who will dry your tears. He's the one who will sit with you in the loneliest, darkest night. He's the one who will walk beside you. We all know the story of Jairus and how he came to the Lord to ask him to come and heal his daughter. During the course of the conversation, a messenger came and said, don't bother the master, your daughter's dead. 12-year-old, only daughter, 12 years old. There's a little precious detail in that story. Jairus turns to go home to meet his wife, to see the mother of their dead child. And the little word that we have there, it says, Jesus went with him. He cares. I often think of Jairus. What would that journey have been like if he had to leave where he had spoken to the Lord and walk home, knowing his only daughter was dead? He probably would have wept all the way home. He would have been in turmoil. What am I going to tell my wife? How am I going to comfort the mother of our child? That would have been a lonely road. But Jesus went with him. And he'll go with you. It'll not matter how dark the night, it'll not matter how lonely the road, he'll go. He'll go with you. You notice his precept. The Lord, we are told, stood still upon hearing the cry for mercy from the blind man. And then we see that Jesus stood still and called them. This was the Savior that the multitudes disparaging. He said, oh, it's only Jesus of Nazareth. Hold your peace. Be quiet. It was a bit of a shock for them, wasn't it? That first of all, Jesus stood still, and he not only stood still, but he called them to himself. Just as he's calling you tonight. Many times has he called. Called you here and from this church. Called you as he stood there at the open grave of a friend. Called you when you were led aside. In sickness, number of years ago. We had a man, a woman, and three sons come into our church in Port Hope. Never saw them before. The gospel was preached. They stayed behind afterwards. And every one of them got saved. Talked to them. And the lady said, a few months ago I was diagnosed with having leukemia. And I've been told I'm going to die. And she said, I knew I wasn't right. I wasn't ready to meet God. And I went out and I went around all the churches in this town to find an answer. I even went to the Roman Catholic Church to find an answer, for somebody to show me the way. And she said, it was through this sickness being laid upon my back, I had to look up. And she looked up, and that woman dying with leukemia, the Lord had compassion upon her, and the Lord took her, and the Lord saved her. Now tell me, are you going to wait until something like that happens? Are you going to wait until you're laid on your back and you're forced to look up? Wouldn't it be a lot easier to come just now the way you are? You're amongst friends tonight. Let me tell you something. Do you know the best friend you have at this point in time? It's the person who prays for your soul. Your drinking mates couldn't care less about your soul. People who pray for you, they're the ones who care. In the last place, you have the blind men and their cure. You will notice that when the blind men were asked by the Lord, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And then what do we read? So Jesus had compassion on them. There's his pity. There's his pity. Saw two poor blind men, beggars. The world was passing them by. And he had compassion on them. He pitied them. Could I ask you to do something tonight? Could I ask you, in your mind's eye, to look away to that place called Golgotha, place of the skull, Calvary. Could I ask you to look away to the cross, the one on the center tree, and to see there crown of thorns placed upon the Savior's brow. Could I ask you to look at the blood flowing down? And look at the nails and the blood that flowed. And look at his back and the blood that flowed. And look at his feet and the blood that flowed. Every drop of blood is the blood of pity, and it's the blood of love. When I look I wonder how could Jesus Christ possibly love me so much
to pour out his blood. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. And can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can you go tonight without accepting this Saviour? How can you leave tonight and turn your back on Christ? You'll notice, in closing, Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. They were told to look up, and they looked up. Who was the first person they would have seen? Christ. You haven't looked up yet? Yeah, sure you haven't. You've looked away from the cross. You've looked away from Christ. The Lord touches you tonight. He opens those blind eyes and he saves that soul. You'll look up and you'll see Jesus Christ for the first time. And like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember the words of Isaiah. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. By his stripes I am healed. The two blind men were healed immediately. And that's it. You can be saved tonight immediately. You're not going to be told to go home and think about it. No, sir. D.L. Moody was conducting a great campaign in the city of Chicago. And he preached the gospel. And at the end of the gospel message, as the fire alarms were ringing, he told people to go home and think about it. What he had just said, and he said, come back tomorrow night. Well, there was no tomorrow night for some of the people in that big campaign, because that was the night of the Chicago fire, and many who were in his meeting perished in the fire. There was no tomorrow night. And there's no tomorrow night for you. It's tonight. It's tonight. You notice what they said, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. No more begging. They didn't go back to their begging. Do you see that? See, when a man gets saved, doesn't go back to his drinking, doesn't go back to his gambling, doesn't go back to his blaspheming, doesn't go back to the drugs. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I tell you, son, it's great to be a Christian. And there's not a Christian in this building tonight would tell you otherwise. Let me say this. Come with us, and we will do thee good. Let's hear it tonight. Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me. And he'll answer. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
As we're all bowed in prayer tonight, and your name once again has been mentioned, even now, quietly in the hearts of believers. And they're praying for you. Can you possibly trample over those prayers? Can you possibly trample over the word you heard tonight? Can you possibly turn your back on Christ? Surely not. Because God's spoken to you this evening. You've realized, like never before, I need to get right with God. And I need to get right tonight. So what about it? Is there anyone here? Anyone here tonight, and God has spoken to you most definitely, and you know it. Oh yes, the devil's saying, be quiet. Hold your peace. Well, here's your opportunity. Can I just simply say, if there's anyone in this service tonight, and God has got a hold of your heart, and you want to be saved, would you indicate that to me by just slipping up your hand? That's all I ask. And we'll show you after the meeting, when others have gone, how you can be saved and know it. And you'll never be in hell. Is there one tonight, anywhere? If you raise your hand, I'll acknowledge you, take it down, we'll see you after the meeting. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Will you have a word with me or Reverend Kenny or any of the elders here after the meeting? We'll gladly take the time and show you how you can know the Lord. You can know the Lord tonight.